Now I'll read today's Bible passage. Today's passage is from Genesis, chapter 18, verses 16 through 33. Chapter 18, verses 16 through 33. Please refer to your Bible or the screen up in front. The recitation will be verses 22 through 26 and 32 through 33. Now I'll read Genesis chapter 18, verses 22 through 26 first. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there were 50 righteous people in this city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Now verses 32 and 33. Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found here?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Today we will be hearing a message titled "Abraham Standing Before God," based on the passage just read. Good morning, everyone. It's the start of a new year, and it's wonderful to be able to share God's word with you. I hope you will be blessed in this coming year. After the war in Japan, there was a person by the name of Den Fujita who was a businessman. He was the person who actually founded the McDonald's in Japan. Today, you are able to enjoy McDonald's products because of Den Fujita. In addition, he also was the founder in Japan of the Toys R Us version for Japan. And so he is appreciated in that way as well. The name Den in itself means like field. So it's confusing because his last name also has has the same kanji in his last name. So it's confusing as two of the same kanji in his name. He has a very interesting name, though, because of his mother. His mother was a Christian. And to write the kanji for Den or field, it's like a box with a cross inside. In other words, the meaning is that he would be telling of Jesus' cross, not in a box, but with his mouth, which is what the kanji means. And that's the reason why she named him Den. He didn't become a missionary or such, but he did do a lot of work just in his regular profession for God. Before starting McDonald's in Japan, he had this Fujita business in a shop anyway. And, of course, this was still after the war. So there were various orders placed from the U.S. There was one specific order requesting 3,000 transistor radios from the U.S. This was a really difficult order to meet by the deadline, but he did the best he could and got it. But then all of a sudden, just as he got the order prepared, he was received a cancellation from the U.S. and the statement that they wouldn't even pay for it. At this time, there was a difficulty between the U.S. and Japan, and so he just kind of figured he'd have to cry himself to sleep because he couldn't do anything about it. However, he was able to resolve the situation. What did he do? Well, in those he actually sent a letter directly to the American president. the current president at that time was President Kennedy. And what he wrote in the letter was, "Dear American President, President of the United States, I appreciate how you have a democracy and how you are in an optimal position to tell the world about free trade and have a remarkable ability to create business in not only the U.S. but in overseas as well. I'm very appreciative and of your country. However, there seems to be a very wrongful business going on there, and I would hope that you would address this issue so that it doesn't make your country look bad." And about a month later, the U.S. ambassador in Japan contacted Den with a message from the president of the United States. And the president had actually talked to this businessman in the U.S. And all of a sudden now Den received a message from the business in the U.S. saying, "Okay, we're going to pay for it and we'll take the order as well." The reason why Den Fujita was able to resolve the situation is that he talked to the ultimate authority of the situation, the American president. And there, he talked to somebody who American businessman couldn't say no to, and that was the American president. And in light of that, then the situation could be resolved. In this world, who is the one who has the ultimate control? It's not the American president. It is the creator, God. We Christians actually have the ability to talk with and communicate with this true God, and that is through prayer. There's sometimes when non-Christians see Christians praying and think, "Wow, Christians just pray just about anything and everything. You know, it's not, they're just trying to escape reality." However, that's because they don't understand the power of prayer. We Christians understand this power of prayer, and we understand that we are communicating with the person, with the God who has the ultimate authority of this universe. In today's passage as well, we can see how Abraham was talking and trying to negotiate with this ultimate authority. That's what we're going to be learning about today. Chapter 18, in the very first part of it, is referring to what Abraham had done. It was actually the third day after he had been had circumcision and was waiting for the pain to go away. It would have been a hot time of year at that time. Of course, it's hot usually in that area every day, but he would have been in his tent. And at that time, there was actually three visitors that went past his tent. Abraham ran up to them, actually, and he bowed down before them and encouraged them to come stay with him. He did the best hospitality he had to offer for them. And these three visitors that came, well, two of them anyway, were actually angels. And the other one is actually said to have been the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus himself. Abraham gave his best hospitality for these three and heard an amazing message that the following year, around that time, his wife Sarah would give birth or have given birth to a son. This was the answer to the promise that he had been made from God years before, and it was a very exciting thing to hear. It's because he was hospitable to the strangers or visitors that was the opportunity for this to happen. These three travelers were ones who received Abraham's hospitality, and they were going to move on to the next city. If you look at verse 16, it says that Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. So he was just kind of telling them where to go. Verse 17, "Then the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?'" Of course, we know that, of course, God's not going to hide from Abraham what he's going to do. He was going to tell them that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He was just like, "Well, should I hide that from Abraham or not? No, I should tell him." And the reason why is actually, there's two reasons in verse 18 and 19. The first reason he wanted to tell Abraham was because of the covenant he had with Abraham. Do you remember about that, the covenant with Abraham? It was actually in chapter 12 of Genesis when Abraham and God had this covenant made, and God promised Abraham that he would be blessed and that all the people of the world would be blessed through that. He said he would bless those he blesses, and he would curse those he curses, and that's part of the covenant with Abraham. This is actually something that goes all the way through the entire Bible, and even unless you understand this covenant, you're not going to be able to clearly understand the Bible in and of itself. Why is this so important? It's because God told Abraham that through Abraham, God was going to bless all peoples in all nations. However, next, Sodom and Gomorrah, though, would be destroyed and exempt from this blessing. That's why he had to tell Abraham that, yes, all people would be blessed. However, there are two groups of people in this city, these cities, that will be exempt from this. That was one reason. The second reason God wanted to tell Abraham was because of the relationship he had with Abraham. What kind of relationship was it? Well, in the Old Testament, God's friend is actually how Abraham is referred to, and that's the only person who has received that title. And so that's why, because he was his friend, and it's, of course, not that they were on equal levels, but rather that a friend of God was, that meant that God would not hide things from him or keep secrets from him. That's why God wanted to share with his friend Abraham what he was going to do. And for those two reasons, God told Abraham that he was going to pronounce judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. To have God do judgment in and of itself, what would have caused Sodom and Gomorrah to be targeted for that? It says in verse 20 that their sin was very grievous, very grievous. What exactly was the sin? Well, it doesn't mention it right here, but it actually mentioned it in other locations in the Bible. For example, in the New Testament, in Jude 7, it says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So they had these desires that were not natural. This was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Ezekiel as well, it mentions that now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. It was a city that was not filled with love and that was very self-centered. And that is what Sodom and Gomorrah were. In verse 21, God says, I will go down and see that what they have done is a bad outcry that has reached me. You can see that God is, you know that God is all-knowing, and so you'd wonder, like, why he has to go check on something. But what the point of this part is that God's judgment is not just something that's, you know, God comes up with and just does, but rather is based on facts and is based on actually looking into something, giving warnings, giving the opportunity for people to repent, having patience and waiting and waiting and waiting and just waiting until there is absolutely no point of return before pronouncing judgment. Our anger is sometimes that is kind of just comes to you at the moment and you just regret it later. But God's judgment is not something such as that. He actually is very, very patient, and he gives opportunity for repentance many times. However, it is when the past of the point of no return that his judgment is pronounced. For example, when an airplane flies, they have to fill up the plane full of gas, and then it flies in the sky until it runs out of gas, right? But there is a point at which the gas would run out, and that's the point of no return. And so they have to, pilots have to be aware of that when they fly. This is also true for peoples and nations, that there is a point of no return for God's judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah were examples of going past God's patience. So the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah was what Abraham was told by God. In verse 22, it says, "The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord." In other words, God, the Lord told Abraham about this judgment. And Abraham just stayed with the Lord. He didn't leave him. He didn't want God to judge him. He wanted God to reconsider. The reason, the main reason, is that in Sodom, he had his nephew Lot's family. He had family there. And he's like, "God, please wait." And he started to make intercessory prayer for them. Intercessory prayer means that you're going in between two different disagreeing parties to try to resolve something. In verse 23, it says, "Then Abraham approached him and said," so you know that Abraham was already standing him, so it seems that he got even closer to God. You'd think God would say, "Aren't you a little close?" I mean, that's the image anyway. So Abraham approached God, but that's not just like distance-wise, physical distance, but rather like from a spiritual perspective. Abraham took the stance of worship in order to make intercessory prayer. Verse 23, this is, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" 24, "What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous as the wicked alike." Abraham was telling God not to take action just because of an idea that came into his head. He said to God, "Well, there should be righteous people in that town," and he understands that God is very angry. But he wants to appeal to God's righteousness and ask him to reconsider and wait a bit before pronouncing judgment. This is actually a good example for us when we're trying to reach out to God. If we just pray to God saying, "Help, help, help, help," that's kind of like based on our opinions or emotions. But if you pray according to God's word, when you're especially in a trial, that has a different level of a prayer. We can hold on tightly to God's word in reminding God that you have said that you will not give us a trial that is beyond what we can take. And that's why we can pray to God, "God, this is more that this is getting really close to what my limit. Please show me, Lord, the way out that you have promised that you will give." So holding on to God's word as we negotiate with God will turn God's ear toward us. And in that way, we can hold on tightly to his truth. When you make a covenant or agreement with somebody, you obviously go through the points of it very carefully. In the same way, God also has a lot of good points where he promises things when we're in a state of trouble. Remind God when you're in trouble that he has promised to be the answer to your problems and so on. That's what Abraham is doing here. He's just reminding God that there's no way that God would consider taking wrath out on both righteous and unrighteous people together. Verse 24 says, if there are 50 people in the city, what if there are? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? He's talking about here, 50 righteous people. And he's just asking God, you know, if he would reconsider his wrath for 50 righteous people. God replies in verse 26, if I found 50 righteous people in this city of Sodom, I will spare the place for their sake. Abraham heard this, and then he tries to further negotiate with God. He's like, well, what about 45 people? He's like, okay, how about, Lord, how about 40 people? And he got an okay for that. Then how about 30 people? He got an okay on that. How about 20 people? He got an okay from God as well. Then how about 10 people? And he got an okay from God as well on that. Abraham stopped negotiating at that point. Why is it that he didn't go down to 5 or 3 or 2 or 1? It's because for Abraham, he had conviction that 10 people were actually righteous. He was able to calculate that. And he did that based on Lot's family. First, there's Lot and his wife. And then they had 2 sons, so that's 4. Then their sons had 2 wives, and then there was 2 other sons-in-law and 2 unmarried daughters. So this was a total of 10 people in Lot's family. There could have been more, but he knew that there would be at least 10. There would be 10 righteous people. So that's why Abraham stopped at 10 people. What was the result, though? How many people were righteous? Well, it was actually 1. It was only Lot. If you look at 2 Peter, it talks and refers to Lot as being the righteous man who is distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds what he saw and heard. So Lot saw all of this unrighteousness around there, and it really hurt his heart. Sodom and Gomorrah would then be destroyed. However, Lot and his two other family members were actually helped out. God was able to listen to Abraham's negotiation and reduce the wrath on them in that way. There's something we can learn from this situation. Let's look once again at verse 22. It said, Abraham remained standing before the Lord. If you translate it, you could see that Abraham is standing right before God on account of his own desire. However, if you look at the actual text in the original language of the Bible, it's actually that the Lord remained with Abraham. That's the more accurate translation. And the Lord was like asking Abraham what he would be doing. So that's kind of has a different nuance there. So why is it that he was standing there? Well, it's because he wanted Abraham to make an intercessory prayer. He wanted to hear him to hear about this message of destruction and to really let Abraham think about whether that was what he wanted to happen or not. In all eras, God always works with and coordinates with people who believe in him. When God does a lot of amazing work, it is because he usually does it through people. For example, in Exodus, he used Moses. In the flood of Noah, he used Noah. And here, in this instance, he selected Abraham and had Abraham assist him or work with him. When God made this world, he also considered what kind of world he would make. The 3 choices he had were, 1, that he could have made a world in which he was just totally in charge. There would be no sin, no were a bad thing, but there would also be no ability for humans to make their own choices. They would just be like robots. Would you like to be that kind of a human? Yes, it's wonderful that God would totally be in complete control in such a world. There'd be no problems, but that you wouldn't have the opportunity to make your own choices. The second type of world God could have made was that God could have just stepped back after he made the world and let the devil and all sin just rule and reign and see what happened. Can you imagine what kind of world that would have been? It would have been an even worse world than what it is now. It would have just been the survival of the fittest. And there would be no possibility of God's intervention to help out. There would have been no help for anything. However, God didn't decide to make that kind of world either. He decided to make this third type of world where he, God, would be involved with the humans he created. He and the people who believed in him would be the ones who would truly rule the world. And you can see in that way that God is working today. There's a lot of words in the Bible that refer to this. For example, Isaiah 59:16 says that he saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him and his own righteousness sustained him. He actually spoke out words of judgment through prophets, but there was no one to intercede. People would hear about things, but there was no one to intercede. In Ezekiel 22:30, it says, I look for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. God's judgment message was told to others, and it seems that there was no one who was willing to intercede for that. You can tell, or you can imagine, that God would have been greatly disappointed in such a situation. Also, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war. In all eras, God is always working with us, and he's listening to us and works with us for intercessory prayer. When we do intercessory prayer for others, that is a very useful use of our time because we can have the opportunity to work together with the Trinity. All prayer is directed at God, or that's how it should be. When the disciples were asking Jesus how to pray, the Lord told them in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, he said, started that out. So he says to refer to first our Father in heaven or God. So what was Jesus' role then? Well, in Romans 8:34, it says, Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The prayers that we make toward God are intercessory prayers in that Jesus is interceding on our behalf. We, as children of God, can come to God because of this. So what is it that the Holy Spirit does? Well, in Ephesians 6:18, it says, And pray in the Spirit on all occasions for all kinds of prayers and requests. What is it that we pray? How should we pray? And the power or the ability to pray is something the Holy Spirit gives us. When we are doing intercessory prayer, we are directing our prayer toward God, and Jesus is helping to intercede, and the Holy Spirit is working as well. So intercessory prayer is a time when we can use to the fullest our ability to pray to God, and I encourage you to experience that yourself. This is the first official service of this year. How was it? last year, there were 20 some people that actually got baptized here at the church. And I'm confident there will be many more this year. I'm asking you to think about your families, your relatives, your friends, to think about people who are not saved yet, especially people that you really want to see saved this year. Think of three. Think of their faces and their names. Think of those three and bring them before the Lord to allow him to touch them this year. I encourage you to make intercessory prayer. If you can't think of three, think of two. If you really can't think of two, think of one. If you can't think of one, then maybe you are the one who needs a saving. So think of three. If, of course, you can think of more, that's fine. Let's think of those. Choose three at least. And let's pray for about a minute for those three people. The three that you've chosen are definitely in a good position. Let's pray. Dear Lord, right now we realize that we are talking to you, the ultimate authority of this world. And we can pray in Jesus' name and intercessory prayer for them. We think of our family members, our relatives, and friends. We think of people who do not yet know of you and are not saved. We do not want them to head toward eternal destruction. We pray, Lord, that they will be part of your eternal plan in heaven. We come before you, Lord, and ask this of you. We ask that this year their souls will be touched by you, that you will show them their desire for you and their need for salvation. The things that we can see make us realize that they are far from you, far from salvation, but we can come near you on their behalf. Please, Lord, reach out to them. Please, Lord, allow them to believe in Jesus Christ. Allow them to repent and come before you, Lord. Please, Lord, touch their souls. We know, Lord, that you are already working on them by hearing our prayer right now. At the end of this year, Lord, we are hoping and already full of gratitude for the saving work that we believe you will do. Please, Lord, use us also to be able to reach people. We also continue to pray, Lord, that we'll give an opportunity to invite these people to church events or just to pray for them. Please, Lord, especially these three. Please, Lord, save them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'll pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this year and forevermore. Amen. Today we will have